Take your Bibles with me, and we'll turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be in verses 6 through 12. If you need a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one from the back. It's always helpful to write down things that stand out to you, questions you may have. The psalmists always talk about meditating on God's word, that the Spirit may work those truths into our hearts. I find it helpful to take notes. We are in the home stretch of our series, Truly Christian. We're beholding the true Christ, to which John is testifying to, the Word made flesh, that Word which was with the Father and made manifest to us. And we're doing that so we may better follow Christ in truth. So now let's hear God's Word together. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. The Bible says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Amen. This is the word of God, the living word this morning, which God says is able to make us wise for salvation and to equip us with every good thing. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for our God to help us in just those ways. Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we thank you that we've had the chance to bring an offering of praise to you, a sacrifice of praise. We thank you for the grace which has come to us only through Jesus Christ. And we see here in your word anew this morning that truly he is the only Son of God, and we have life in him alone. And so, Lord, now we ask that you would help us to be fed in our faith, that your word would direct us to Christ, and help us to think more and more about how to present ourselves to you through him for ready service. So we pray for your help now in this time, and it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay, in this section of Scripture, John the Apostle is, the Word of God's wonderful. It's not gray. It's very clear. A lot of times the confusion comes with us, but the Word of God's very clear. John is writing about our one way to life in the only Son of God. This passage is about our one way to life in the only Son of God. That Son of God is Jesus Christ, as we shall see. You know, from 1991 to 1998, if you can turn back the clock of time and think for a moment where you were then. The Chicago Bulls were busy winning no less than 6 NBA championships, right? During those years, if you were on the team, you got a ring. It didn't matter if you were the starters or if you were one of the backups. You could have been the ball guy or the Gatorade guy. If you were in any form or fashion a part of the Chicago Bulls, you got a championship ring. You were all winners, right? And you know how reporters are. They like to go into the locker rooms afterward, you know, and you interview the players. And anybody and everybody on that team can talk about what it's like to be a winner. They can all tell you, you know, yeah, we were there when we beat so-and-so, you know. And you know, even if you're a fan, you're sharing in the victory. You know, the confetti fell on me and the sweat, you know, from Scottie Pippen hit me in the face, you know. And you could say, I was there. I know that. And so you could be interviewed and you can talk about what it's like to be on the winning team, right? But eventually, at the end of the day, the one the reporters really want to interview is not all the people who shared in the victory, but the one guy who is the reason, ultimately, for those victories. And of course, you know who I'm talking about. That was the Bulls from 91 to 98. They want to interview Michael Jordan, right? They want to go talk to the man who was the source of that victory. It was Jordan who dunked the ball. It was Jordan who made the shot that sealed the victory, right? It was Jordan who was the game plan. Get the ball to Mike in the song, you know, I want to be like Mike, right? Because he was the guy who had the victory, right? You even hear in sports things the analogy of he put the team on his back. He carried them to victory, right? So though the team shares in the victory, though everybody on the team shares in the victory, remember from the starter to the bench rider to the Gatorade guy, though everybody shares in the victory, Jordan is the one who scored the victory. So I say that to help us understand that's the sequence of writing here in this passage of Scripture. John has been writing about the one and only victory of our faith in Jesus Christ, what it's like to be on the winning team of Jesus. It is his victory that has overcome the world. Verse 5, you'll remember, just the previous verse, John said, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Remember, the love of the world is what has to be overcome, not only around us, but within us. John has talked about how the love of the world is the love of sinful desires. It is the coveting of the eyes, wanting things that are not ours to have. And even the pride of life itself, John says, the tendency we have to take pride in ourselves in a way that we worship ourselves and we trust in ourselves and we hope in what we have rather than in God. Well, Jesus overcame all of that. By his perfect life, he did not engage in love of the world, but had perfect love for God, the Father, always. He obeyed in our stead. He has been faithful in every way that we are not. And Jesus has overcome the guilt, the condemnation that should befall our sins by bearing the wrath of God upon himself. That's why there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he has taken that wrath of God upon himself. And when he is risen, it's victory. It is a victory party, essentially, that takes place. And by the Spirit, John has already laid the groundwork, that it's by the Spirit of God that moves upon our lives, makes us spiritually alive, and by the Spirit who gives us faith in Jesus Christ, we share in the victory of Jesus Christ. We have his forgiveness of our sins by his sacrifice. We, though the body is still dead because of sin, though we still have this the indwelling sin, we also have the indwelling Spirit. Though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Martin Luther put it this way: when we gave up the burden of our sins and received God's forgiveness, we entered into warfare with God against our sins. We took up a new burden, not of the condemnation of sin, but of warring with God against our remaining sins. It is a victory that has overcome the world. It's a victory party. And so John is moving now. John's like a reporter. He's in the locker room. He has interviewed all the people who are sharing in that victory, fellow Christians, and now he is ultimately moving to the one in whom is that victory, and that is Jesus Christ. John is kind of like Myles Garrett, who we're going to watch later this afternoon, hopefully sacking the other quarterback, right? John is sacking false teaching by blitzing him with truth. So if you see that later on and you watch Myles Garrett try the spin move, or they call it the bull rush, you know, or he just runs the guy over, or just, you know, swim moves around the guy, John the Apostle has similar moves. And he is blitzing false teaching by confessing the truth. And so it's important that we confess the truth. This is the game plan for us in the Christian life, that we have go-to truths that we are able to confess. Hopefully you know, if you ever try to play football without plays, it doesn't work so well, like the Thanksgiving Turkey Bowl. You know, we used to get guys together and we go out to a field and we just want to play football with ourselves, you know. But then every Thanksgiving, there's like a group of 13 people, you know, who've been doing this for 25 years, and they never want to mix it up, you know, and like mix up the people. They just want to play their 13 people against your 13, you know, and you pretty quickly realize these guys are out for blood, you know, like these guys are going to slaughter us. We don't have plays. These guys are drawing up plays over here, you know. And similarly, in the Christian life, if we don't know the playbook of the truths that we confess, the things that we believe, it's hard living the Christian life. But we've come to 1 John, and we're given a playbook. We're reminded that God is light, in him there is no darkness, and Christ is the way, as the ESV Study Bible puts these things together for us. We need his cross, we need his commands, and love is the commandment. Being together as a church, we know, is important, for how else can we love one another? And so, just like in a game of basketball, you can't win without Jordan. John is concluding this letter by saying, in Christianity, there is no life without the Son. And whoever has the Son has life. So as John is interviewing Jesus in the locker room, if you will, we really get three reasons why Jesus Christ is our one and only life. And the first is that this is he who came with complete confirmation as the Son of God, our Savior. It's a series really of three statements. This is he, this is he, this is he who came. And the first way he came, John says, is he came with complete confirmation. Look at verse 6. John says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. There are tons of interpretations on these verses by faithful Christians throughout the centuries. Okay, so we're not going to settle every question that you might have as you look at this. But sometimes when people do that, they then say, well, we don't really know what this means, so we can't really be clear about it. Well, I'm going to give you what I and other faithful Bible teachers believe this is really saying. So we shouldn't shy away from passages that are less readily apparent to us, because we need the truths that are in these verses. So first off, we see, how did Jesus come to us with complete confirmation? Well, first of all, he's God the Son, who was not created, but who has come. Jesus Christ is God the Son who came. Okay, that is really crucial there in that verse. This is he, he's talking about the Son of God, who came. He was not created. He is not just a man. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God. And the Word was God, as John says in his gospel. And he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is not just another man. This is what makes Christianity so entirely different. We're not finding our way up to God. God has, the Son of God has come down to us. So and it's helpful to remember in confessing the faith that God the Son added humanity to his divinity. It wasn't a loss of one or the other. It's two natures in one person. Jesus the man is fully God and fully man. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That means to buy us back from the penalty of our sins with the sacrifice of his blood, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So you see Paul agreeing, saying the same thing, that God the Son was sent forth. He was not created. He is eternally existing from before the foundation of the world. Consequently, this is why any false teaching, anything that denies that Jesus is God, is a faith that cannot save you. It is error. So we could find all kinds of, you could do it throughout history, everything from started with Arian heresy early in like the early centuries of the church. It's down still today in things like the Jehovah's Witness faith, which believe that Jesus is not God, but he is God the Son sent forth. But it's also this, that God the Son became Christ the man. We have an embodied Savior. It's not just some higher philosophy. It's not just some sort of higher spiritual meaning. God the Son came in flesh. So salvation has to do with actually experiencing that in our lives as embodied people. It's not ignoring the body. It's understanding that Christ came. He took on a body. He came for our salvation. So for the apostles, God the Son and Jesus Christ are one and the same. There's no division between them. Now, many aim to dismiss the gospel having impact on their life by denying who Jesus is and his identity. And that's how most people say that the gospel's not significant. They go for the life of Christ, and they deny who he is. Because if you can set aside who Jesus is, then you don't have to deal with what he's done. You don't have to let his lordship guide your life. It's kind of like a destructive sleight of hand, you know, where the old magician tricks get you looking over here, and while you're looking over here, they take your wallet from you, you know, and you, all of a sudden you're like, I thought I was looking at something harmless, but I've lost everything. And so you'll see things like this or hear things like this, where if Jesus is not God the Son, then I don't need his cross to save me from my sins. And that's essentially what, for example, the Jehovah's Witness faith does. There is a self-made salvation instead of one bought for you in the cross of Christ. Or if Jesus is not God the Son, you say you don't need to keep his commandments. You know, he's just a man. Why do we need to follow his commands? Or if he's not the only way from God, I'm doing my own way. I'm on my own way, right? That's a false teaching. There is no own way. There's only the way of the one who came to us. Or a more tricky one is this. that if Jesus Christ is not God the Son who came, I can make the life of Christianity into whatever kind of life I want it to be. And so many people make the life of Christianity something besides the life of Jesus Christ. And so they have a laundry list of things they would like from God rather than the life that God has given in Jesus Christ. And that's a false teaching. So what John is doing is he's giving us test words so that when we say Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal life, we can actually mean what we say and say what we mean. These are test words. And John says, first of all, this is he who came. And second, it's he who came by the water. The water here, I think the most plain interpretation is, it is referring to not our baptisms, but this is Jesus' baptism, which he received from John the Baptist, where God the Father himself declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He came by the water is a testimony where the Father himself said, "This man, Jesus Christ, is my Son." He's God the Son in flesh. And so he came by the water. And then second, John says he came by the blood. Again, what we've already illustrated. Other people had false ideas of salvation, but the truth is this, that the Son of God has come to save us sinners by the blood of his cross. It's not some other kind of salvation. It's not what he's going to do for your bank account. It's not what he's going to do for your career or your relational life or just physical illnesses. He came by the blood. We sing a song often here. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, Jesus saved me on the cross. And so John is similar to what Paul does. He's telling us that the word of the cross is what we cannot be ashamed of. That it's the blood of Jesus which is our salvation from sins. This is he who came by water and blood. It's this gospel alone that puts me right with God and makes me want to love God and makes us want to love each other. Remember, we saw how love is from God. And you could fix everything in life, but if the life of God, a life with God, doesn't come to us, we won't have the love of the Father dwelling within us. So John is, in these verses, showing us that there's some key words, water and blood. There's key words for understanding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So that when we say the Son of God who came to save sinners, we have some key words to say. We mean the Savior who came by water. The Father testified of him, "This is my Son." We mean the one who saves by the blood of his cross. And so we have these key words to test which Jesus we're actually believing in. So any other square peg of who Jesus is will not fit into the round hole of what the Bible says. As I've already said, some people think Jesus came, he's just a spirit, or he came to make me rich, or Jesus came to make me healthy, or Jesus should come to make me happy, or I want Jesus to take away my trials, or Jesus is just a political tool I can use against another political party to show why my views are better than the other person's views. None of those approaches to Jesus work, because it's not the one who came by water and by blood. And so the Bible says to us that if you miss by an inch on Jesus, you have missed by a mile the salvation he comes to bring. There's no like partial understanding of Jesus or halfway understanding of Jesus. He is God the Son who came, he took on flesh, he died on the cross, he rose again to save us from sins against God. It's the difference between still being under God's wrath and having received eternal life. So John makes this very clear to us. And he says further, verse 6, the second half of it, that it's the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, why do we need the Spirit? Well, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's not the mind of man that is able to see the Son of God. It takes the Spirit of God to change the heart of man to believe the testimony that God has borne about him. You know, the Holy Spirit is like, if you will, it's the Spirit who is the expert witness in the courtroom of your conscience. We love lawyer shows. Maybe some of you watch The Lincoln Lawyer, or maybe some of you like Columbo. You know, he's always digging up the evidence, right? Well, this is the power of the gospel, and the way that it is completely confirmed for us is ultimately not by a man, but by the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And the way an expert witness works to convince you of the truth is not by making new truths, okay? When an expert witness comes into the courtroom and he's witnessing to the jury, he is not cooking up new evidence. That's called perjury. That's lying. The expert witness in a courtroom just brings forth more plainly the truth that is already there. And that's what the Spirit of God does. So many people look for the Spirit to work in ways that are adding more words to them. God needs to tell me something else or give me some kind of special feeling. The Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Acts, when you read it especially, the Holy Spirit works with power to confirm the word that the apostles preached. And so that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, not by adding words to the gospel, but by confirming to us the word of the gospel. So for example, in my own coming to faith in Christ, it was my uncle reading from the scriptures to me. And it was the Spirit moving upon my heart to say, what he's saying is true. What he's saying is God's word about Christ who died for my sins, and I need to believe in him. And that's how the Spirit is able to open our eyes to Jesus Christ. He is the expert witness. And he, the Spirit, who had once powerfully affirmed the preaching by the apostles, he still does that today. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. That's how Christ is confirmed to us today. So John is saying here, you have a triunity of testimony. You could not have Christ more completely confirmed for our salvation. You have the Father's testimony at his baptism. You have the blood of his cross for our salvation. And you have the Spirit who testifies to us today. So we cannot safely avoid the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you are seeing past Jesus, I want to lovingly warn you this morning, you're seeing past God. If you are able to see Jesus and say, yeah, but I'm looking for something else, you have missed God in the Son, Jesus Christ. We can't be ashamed of this testimony. We want to listen and say, God the Son had to come to the cross to die for my sins. This is salvation. Forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to accept this testimony and understand I can live, but only through faith and the work of his cross for me. If you don't have the work of his cross applied to you, then we are under condemnation for our sins. We need that to be upon Christ. So Jesus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is John chapter 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the promise to the one who believes in Christ. And so for we who have passed out of death into life, with such a complete confirmation of what Christ has done for us, you know, we haven't avoided the testimony. We're not ashamed of this testimony. But we should be growing fully assured in who Christ is for us. We have, you know, there's essentially no more evidence that could be given to us that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We should be getting rock solid in the fact of our salvation, that is, in Jesus Christ. We should be growing in knowledge of our Savior. You know, we're not adding to the Word of God, but we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you advancing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Savior? The issue, if you don't grow in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is as your Savior, your heart will begin to grow attached to other things, thinking that these things are your Savior. You know, Jesus is great, but so is all these other things. And you begin to miss the good news of the gospel that has really been given to us in Christ. And our heart begins to worship and adore things instead of Jesus. So we want to make sure that we're growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then also, it's not enough to just keep it for yourself. I ask you this. There's not a truer word that you could share with somebody else. I mean, this is the most completely confirmed thing you could tell somebody. Or like, you know, we tell people what we hear on the news. We tell people what the president said. We tell people what, you know, this person said in response, right? But when's the last time you told somebody what God has said about his son, Jesus Christ? We should be asserting this testimony. We should not be ashamed of the witness that God has borne concerning his son. Donald Whitney said it like this. It's almost like when you share the gospel with somebody, you are handing out lightning rods, okay? We're in the middle of a lightning storm. You don't know when and where it's going to hit. But when you hand out that lightning rod, you are giving a point under God which the Holy Spirit, like lightning, can hit and make that person's eyes open and see Jesus Christ. And so often we're so busy handing out things to advance perhaps our own desires, our own kingdom. But am I handing out the gospel like lightning rods for the Spirit of God to come with power and testify to them that Jesus Christ is the Savior? I had a chance this week. I was really grateful for it. Someone who was going through a difficult time. You know, not everything works out in life. And not everything we set out to do and throw ourselves into succeeds. But in America, the highest virtue in life is success. Is what you can do for yourself. And so when things don't always go according to plan, we just like to hide. But the Bible says that success is not the greatest virtue. In fact, humility is a great virtue which we can have, that when we fail, we are able to admit, I am not God. You know, and so being able to talk to him, being able to share with him that this is how God draws us to himself, by making us humble. You know, I didn't get a chance to unfold the whole gospel, but at least it was a stepping stone, something with which the Spirit can work. Hey, success is not the gospel, but humility before God. God gives grace to the humble, you know. And so are you helping people so that the Spirit could work more in their lives? So now, not only has Jesus come with complete confirmation for our faith in him, the next thing is, John says, this is he who's come with complete communication, the testimony of God the Father. Look at verse 9. John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. John is moving now from the quantity of testimony about Christ, which is threefold, and now he's moving to the quality of it. Not just what witnesses are there, but who is the one behind this witness. And it's God the Father himself. You know how you kind of have to check your source, you're scrolling through Facebook, and you'll see some like really outlandish news article, and you'll look down at the source and be like, oh, that's from such and such website. That's not credible at all, you know, or, oh, that's from such and such a drama queen or drama king, you know. The source of the testimony matters. You probably all have someone that you maybe get on the phone with who's a gossip, and you're like, oh, this person just says such and such. I know it's not really trustworthy. It's not really reliable. Well, the Word of God is about Christ is not like that. You know, there's a lot of fake news that's out there, what we might actually rightly say incredible news, because it's not credible. But the word about Christ is totally credible. And so what John is saying here, you know, how many of you this morning checked your weather app, right? And how many of you maybe turned on your local TV station, or if you're like me, I scrolled through Wall Street Journal, right? We do in many ways receive the testimony of men. And we look at a reliable source, and it bears influence on our lives. But, you know, as we consider the source of the news about Jesus Christ, it is the greater testimony of God. What John is getting at here is, when you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not believed just the words of men. You have believed the very words of God. For this is the testimony that God himself has borne concerning his Son. So really, what John is trying to help us with here is saying, don't just consider the facts of Jesus Christ, but consider the quality of the one who has given those facts to you. And sometimes we go wrong in this, that we know God's promises, and we kind of just keep looking for more and more promises without stopping for a moment to remember, who is the one who has made these promises to me? And it's kind of like being properly strengthened, that that our faith might grow. Paul gave thanks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 on the screen behind me. He said that he thanked God constantly for this, not just one time, but constantly, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. A lot of times the reasons why the word of God does not work the way it should in our lives is because we think it's less than the very word of God. You know, a doubt or a fear or an anxiety comes in, and we say, my words are greater than God's words. But the word of God should come to us and say, no, the word of God is greater than the words of man. A sinful pleasure tempts us, And we say, this is going to make me happy. And we need to say, no, the word of God is greater than the desires of man. And what God says is true. Or we might think there is no purpose left in my life in this season of it. And the word of God says that God has given us his word to equip us that we may be ready for every good work which he has prepared from all eternity for us. And we say, the word of God is greater. I'm able to bring glory to him in every stage, in every season of life. So the reliability of God's word should be immensely reassuring for us that though Jesus has been brought to me by people, when I believed in Christ, I am now drawing water from the well of God. And that's a lot like the conversation that Jesus was having with the woman at the well, the woman from Samaria, where he said, I tell you, if you believe these words, whoever drinks the water I give him will become like a well of living water in him that will well up to eternal life because you've believed in the greater testimony of God. And this is what John means in verse 10. He says, I think I have it on the screen here, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So the Spirit works outwardly to reveal Jesus Christ to us. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit works inwardly to begin to testify to us of the one in whom we have believed. The Spirit does that work. So it's kind of like Dolby surround sound when it first came out. The gospel is an immersive experience. So I ask you this morning is your experience of God's word this kind of saturating experience where it's almost too like the gospel amplifies the testimony of God to us. I believe its message and God speaks back to me by the Spirit, not new words, but confirming to me what I have believed. If it helps you to think of not just like Dolby surround sound, multidirectional, it's almost like the gospel is a two-way radio where we confess to God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, for my salvation. And not audibly, but the Spirit convicts and confirms to us, the radio speaks back, and God's saying, you are my son and my daughter through Jesus Christ. Whoever believes, that's what John says, in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's a two-way radio is how the gospel works. When we believe in those words, God, in a sense, speaks back to us and confirms to us that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so when we take time to pray and to read God's word, if all it is me telling God some things and me, reading a word and saying, good, I'm done with that for the day. Or maybe we haven't even, there's the old joke that the greatest dust storm that would ever happen in the world is Christians opening their Bibles because, on a day other than Sunday. And we go through the week not using the two-way radio, if you will, of God's word, where we are telling God, I believe in your Son, and he speaks back to us and testifies to us what is true of us in Jesus Christ. The riches we have in him, the obedience that glorifies him, the sufferings which we have, which are not going to last forever. They're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And if we're going to be good soldiers and a good company of followers of Christ, it's got to be more regular communication, having this testimony in ourselves. It's like on the battlefield. You need constant communication. So, and it's so much so, not only can the word of God immensely reassure us, but man, it puts us under intense responsibility. Look at verse 10, the second half of it. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. It's almost like on the end of that two-way radio, to ignore the gospel is to lose the voice on the other side of that radio, which is God. And so it's a weighty thing. Unbelief carries a deadening power. When we turn down God's word, we become deaf to the living God. It's not safe to ignore the word of God as it speaks to us, because we're not just losing the word, we're losing the God of the word. So it's reassuring, is what John is saying. The gospel brought to you by people is in fact not man's word, but it is God's word. And so the floodwaters of fake news, I wish I could tell you the floodwaters of fake news is going to stop coming, but it's just going to keep coming in over and over. It's almost, we do pray and we want to seek to provide aid for those who are going through hurricane, destruction and loss of life and tragedy. But at the same time, we also know hurricanes will keep coming. And so in the same way for us, with fake news, with and unbelief, even from within ourselves, it will keep coming. The only way to rise above that is to believe in the greater testimony of God. So we have to build above the waterline, if you will, by believing in the Word of God. That's how you stand steady. Jesus Christ and the gospel we have in him, it is higher ground upon which we can stand. It is higher ground upon which we can be strengthened. And it is higher ground at which we can pull others. So before we move to the last couple verses of the text, just how do you need to better consider the quality of God's word? How do I need to do that? Is the word of God acting like a trump card in your life to any doubts or denials that other people bring? You know, we say, well, they said, or I feel, well, what does God say? What does God say in his word? This is the greater testimony of God. Always checking the sources on what words are filling your heart and your mind. But also the word of God should be a reinforcement to us for greater obedience. As Jerry read in the scripture earlier, we're supposed to be presenting ourselves to God as one approved for service. And so as we think on that, you know, how can I better honor this word of God by living according to it and not living against what the word of God says to do? If this is really God's word and this is the testimony God has given us in Christ, do you honor the word by living in obedience to the word of God? It doesn't honor God to just know what he says. We should be honoring so credible a word that is given to us. Also, we think, how can I better honor the gospel by sharing it with somebody else? This is the most reliable word that you could share with somebody. Do you honor the gospel by sharing it with other people? Are we encouraged together as individuals and now as a church? Are we willing to spend ourselves and to give ourselves to create opportunities to share the word of God with people? Do I labor for chances to share the word of God with myself, even? Do I start with myself? Do I count myself worthy of being able to open this credible word of God and read it? Do I share the word of God with my spouse as the most reliable thing they can turn to? Do I create opportunities with my children to get them the word of God, or with my coworkers, or just the people in your life? This is the complete communication from God. It's credible, and we should labor to give this word to others. Let me close now. So our one way to life is the only Son of God. He's completely confirmed to us as our Savior. He's been perfectly communicated to us by God the Father. And he has eternal life completely contained in himself. Verse 11 and 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The issue is not that God doesn't want to give eternal life. The issue comes in when people don't want to go to the Son and whom that life is in. God, it's the best news in the world that to we who are eternally perishing, God has given us eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. But it is Jesus' life. It's not just a life that he gives. Remember he told Martha, I am the life. And so to have Jesus is to have life. It's not a product that you acquire or pick up. It is a person in whom we have to believe. Salvation is not a transaction. It is a transformation of me having come to belong to Jesus Christ. Faith cannot be in just what I know. Faith has to be in the one in whom we're supposed to know, Jesus Christ, because that life is in him. Anyone who's outside of Jesus should not expect to have any eternal life, because he is the life. You think about his resurrection, like his vindication as the Son of God is the only grounds of our justification. There's no forgiveness of sins outside of belonging to the one in whom that forgiveness was won by. So put it to you like this. You know, down in Florida, My wife's parents, they always make a great shrimp dinner. Whenever they come up here, we go down there, we have a great shrimp dinner. And it's a, man, it's a great feast. It's fresh shrimp, always go big Gulf shrimp. You know, we do hush puppies. We do the crinkle cut fries, which my wife loves, and they got to be just right. My wife likes the fries just right, you know. And coleslaw, some homemade coleslaw, right? And so one evening, they were getting ready to fire up this dinner, and they were getting Mariana all excited for this. Do you ever have shrimp? You're about to have shrimp and hush puppies and all this stuff. And she goes with this frowny face. She goes, I like mac and cheese. I like mac and cheese. Like, can you just give me that instead? And so they laughed with her, you know, they said, no, we don't have any mac and cheese for you, you know, so you can sit over there and starve if you want while we have the shrimp dinner. But of course, Mariana came over and she chowed down on the shrimp and the hush puppies and the coleslaw. She's just tossing it back, you know. And that meal was so good that she forgot all about the mac and cheese, okay? And they were joking with her afterward. I said, you want some mac and cheese, Mariana? You know, that was the joke for the week. Well, in the same way, we spend so much time wanting another life from God. Give me another life, God. We think that eternal life consists in us not being sinners sometimes. Sometimes we're so sensitive to sin, we think, man, the life would be if I wouldn't have sin in my life. No, eternal life is having the only sinless one, Jesus Christ, who died for you. That is the life. It's his righteousness that is the life of the believing sinner. We'd think not having to struggle against the flesh would be eternal life. Man, it'd be great if I didn't have to wrestle against sin anymore, if I didn't still war against my flesh. That would be the life. No, whoever has the Son has life. The Spirit of Jesus in you is life. That by the Spirit, you can now put to death the deeds of the body. That is the one who has life. You have life in the Spirit, not in perfection, but in having the Spirit dwelling within you who is perfecting you. We can go on and on. We can think the life is not having to obey. No, it's not. The law of Moses becomes the law of liberty for the one who believes in Jesus Christ. And we say, man, the life is not having to get off the hook and not having to obey these commands. The life is that in Jesus Christ, I want to keep these commands. That is the life. We might think it's no trials, no pain, no loss, no bereavement. On and on we could fill these things. No sickness, no barrenness, prosperity, as many cars as I want, the big house, the ordered family, that would be the life. And God says, no, it's not being free from trials and pain and loss. The life is having hope in Jesus Christ, that God is working for your good even in trials. He's adding things of eternal worth to you. The Son, whoever has the Son, has life. So my encouragement is, let's not be picky eaters. Let's not say, God, give me the mac and cheese. When God says, I gave you my Son, you have life in him. Feast on him by faith. And as you do, you'll forget all about the mac and cheese, of all the other things you felt, you thought you needed, and you say, no, I have this feast of Jesus Christ. I have life in the Son. And then the better thing too is, you know, when you eat a good meal, man, you always pull other people over. You're like, come with me to this, come to me with this meal. You know, it's the Lord will do that in you. So just consider, Christ is the life of the believing sinner. He is the life of the obeying saint. How do you need to better find your life in Jesus today? And how do you need to better find Jesus's life in you? Just one last thing to add on that. You know, it's not just that the life of Christ fills the life of a Christian. It's that our lives increasingly become filled with him out in the world. So make sure that it's not just my life in him, but his life in mine. He is the life. So let's pray together. Let's thank God for the eternal life that Jesus Christ is. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the testimony that is greater than our feelings and our words and our thoughts. In fact, our feelings and our thoughts may be shaped by your word. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we have asked for the mac and cheeses, if you will, of other kinds of life, that is fleeting or fading. And we're missing the meal of Christ that we have right before us. Lord, thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is confirmed for us completely as our Savior. We have your very sure testimony behind him, and we have all the life we need contained in him. So Lord, our prayer is then that having found our life in Christ, we would see more and more his life in us. Lord, help us to be people who are faithful to you then by letting Jesus fill our lives and our thoughts and our hearts becoming more and more like Jesus, that people would look to us and say, that's not just Tony, or that's not just so-and-so, but that is the life of Jesus that's in them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.